Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher. Lift him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up on the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher. Lift him up for the world to see.
Hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs grow. Let me ring the Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up to heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. The world may sleep around me with its eyes of better dreams, yet I bear me honor and it sees and pride. I'm living on the hallelujah side. Glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll. Oh, sing the Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side.
Oh, there's more than millions, would I leave this precious place? Oh, the tempter to persuade me off has tried. Pavilion, happy in his love and grace, and I'm living on the hallelujah side.
Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll. Come and bring the Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up to heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side.
The sun is always shining here, the sky is
I'm living on the hallelujah side.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll. Let
me ring my Savior's praises
far and wide. For I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side.
Upon the streets of glory when we reach the other shore, and we'll safely cross the Jordan's rolling tide. You will find me shouting glory just outside my mansion's door, where I'm living on the hallelujah side.
Yes, Jesus.
Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll. Only ring my Savior's praises far and wide. Well, I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side.
Fifth verse again. You might need to catch your breath here a minute. There, that feels better. But it says there in the third line down, you will find me shouting glory just outside my mansion door. Maybe you can pretend what that's going to be like and shout a glory today as we sing it, okay? On the last verse again.
And upon the streets of glory when we reach the other shore, and have safely crossed the Jordan's rolling tide. You will find me shouting glory just outside my mansion's door, when I'm living on the hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus.
Jesus died. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll. Glory ring thy Savior's name as far and wide. And I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living out the hallelujahs high. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll.
Yeah.
today, Lord. Fill our cups. Fill us with your spirit and with your presence, Lord. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You may be seated. Is there a children's church today? Yes, there is. Okay. Go with Sharon to children's church today. Beginning last week, we looked at the types of leadership. And we discovered that there are three types of leadership. And we really just covered one last week, sympathy-style leadership. Today we want to look at the last two. And the first kind of leadership that we're looking at today is dictatorial leadership, being a dictator. The Bible is full of examples of this kind of leadership. And the first two kinds of leadership are wrong. They work to a certain extent, but they won't work forever. They won't work long term, and they don't work the best. Only one kind of leadership is biblical, and that's the last kind of leadership that we'll look at this morning. But the Bible is full of examples of those who wanted to be and were dictators. In Daniel chapter 3, without any judge or jury, Nebuchadnezzar angrily sentenced Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to go into the fiery furnace. Why? Because they wouldn't bow to his massive image that was made of gold. And simply because they wouldn't bow to this image, he threw them into a fiery furnace. Any man who is a dictator or thinks of himself in that way may too easily assume the prerogatives of God himself. And no man can ever be God. Nobody should ever obey man to the point that they directly disobey God. And so I would say to you today that dictators, that kind of leadership is a wrong kind of leadership to have. And many times throughout my life, I've heard discussion and debate about what is the proper form of government for a church. I have talked with people who would not attend the church I was pastoring because they didn't agree with our style of government. And so the question is, what is the right government for a church? What kind of government is the church supposed to have? Well, let me turn that around and ask you a good question. What style of leadership should church leaders use? I think it's more important to answer that question. What kind of leadership, what's the style of leadership that's more important than what kind of government? You see, there were good kings and bad kings in the Bible. And it wasn't the form of government that really made the difference as much as it was the king's own style of leadership. And if you look through the scriptures, you will find many different types of government that are pictured in the Bible. The most important thing was not the style of government, but who the leader was and the style of leadership that he exercised. Jesus, of course, was God himself. He had every right to exercise his authority. He could have easily become a dictator, but he never did. And I would say to you that this kind of leadership is always wrong, whether it's in the government, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the home. Dictatorial leadership is always wrong. Notice what Jesus said in our text today. But also a little bit different here in Luke chapter 22, where he says the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Gentile kings. God's law, let's remember this, God's law was not even a part of their culture. These were Gentile kings. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. So they're saying, I am the big benefactor here. Or in other words, you can't get along without me. It's wrong. Notice King Herod talking to the wise men about the birth of Jesus. And then ordering the death of all of those innocent babies. A dictator, a man in charge, will, with that kind of mindset, will do just about anything he can to hold on to his position and power. When he heard that the king of the Jews had been born, he was afraid he was going to lose his throne. He was afraid he would lose his kingship. And so he said, we can't really find that particular child, so let's just do away with all of them, 2 years and younger. Look at Ahasuerus ordering the death of all the Jews in the book of Esther. See, a dictator wants what he wants, and there's no reasoning with him. Dictators are often harsh, cruel, and self-serving. But the failure of dictatorship as a style of leadership can be seen 1,000 times at least in history. Look at Hitler in Germany. Look at Mussolini in Italy. Look at Idi Amin in Uganda. Look at Castro in Cuba. Dictatorship is a leadership that is full of a heart of pride instead of a heart of humility and service. Any person in any kind of authority position should ask himself this question. And again, let me remind you that we all are leaders. We all lead somebody. We all lead certain people. So you ask yourself this question. Do I want to rule or do I want to lead? Do I want to rule or do I want to lead? A dictator is a person with a big ego looking for people to feed it. He wants to rule. And fathers, you can lead your homes in such a way that your wife and children will live in constant fear of you, but the time will come when you will regret it. Dictators, that kind of leadership does not work. Now, there are many principles you can find in the Bible that will make you an effective leader. For instance, the leader needs to spend time with those he's leading. He should be accessible. He should praise his followers. He must have self-control. He must listen. He must be decisive. But first, he should have all the facts. He should not drive, but he should lead. When possible, he should request rather than command. A leader must be organized. He must have a vision and communicate it. He should strive for excellence. He must be able and willing to stand alone. He should be forgiving, forbearing, friendly, and patient. He must be courageous and just. He should expect criticism and slander and not react with anger or vengeance. He must be charactered and truthful. He must not be a respecter of persons, but treat all with respect. He must not seek honor, but instead must seek to be humble himself. He must pass praise to others, but accept blame himself. He must not procrastinate. He should be accountable and hold others accountable while also being compassionate. And I have to tell you that while I preach that, I'm convicted, because that is a tall order as far as leadership qualities and capabilities are concerned. But all of these principles fall into a glove if we could just understand God's ordained style of leadership. And that is servant leadership. The kind of leadership that God is looking for and the kind of leadership that is biblical is servant leadership. Just after Jesus warned about the wrong leadership of the Gentile kings, Jesus said in Luke 22, verses 26 and 27, "But ye shall not be so." You should not be like the Gentiles who exercise lordship. "Ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve." And then he asks a question, for which is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Obviously, he that sitteth at meat. But Jesus said, "I am among you as he that serveth." I'm not the one to sit at meat and be served. I am among you to be of service for you. I am to be your servant. A servant leader looks to see what the needs of the people are and then works to meet those needs. They are not there for him. He is there for them. It doesn't matter what, if anything, we personally get out of it. And it's very interesting if you compare the quality and the style of leadership between Saul and David. Saul constantly took from the people for himself. David was constantly giving of himself. And one of the reasons David was a man after God's own heart was because he was a servant leader. Acts 13:36 says, "For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God." I'll tell you, if we ever need a generation, we need a generation today that will learn to serve their generation. The generations nowadays are more of, what can I get? What can I take? What can I have? We need a generation. We need a generation of young people that will stand up and say, what can I give to serve my generation? Not what can I take from my generation, but what can I give to my generation? How can I be of service to my generation? David thought of himself and as a nobody and was willing, therefore, to help anybody. David's men served him. Yes, they served him because David served them. Let me ask you this question. Who was the greatest servant leader of all? Jesus. Jesus was the greatest servant leader of all. Servant leadership is Christ-like. If you want to be like Jesus, if you want to be like Christ, like the song that we sang about today, you learn to be the servant. You learn to be the servant of all. Philippians 2:7 says that Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus told his disciples, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant." In John 13:4-5, Jesus shocked his disciples. It was just after the Passover meal. And the scripture says, "He riseth from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Did those men lose their respect for Jesus because he became their servant? Because he stooped down and humbled himself and washed their feet? Did they lose their respect for him? No, they didn't. He served them by settling their disputes and meeting their needs. They came to respect him. They had been arguing over who was the greatest. Jesus said, "I will serve you. I, the greatest, Lord among you. I, your Lord and Master, serve you." Jesus was God, but he wasn't too big to do anything that needed to be done. Now, don't misunderstand me here today. Jesus didn't always do what people wanted him to do. He didn't do everything they wanted him to do. Some Jews wanted a Messiah who would continually multiply loaves and fishes. They were lazy. They didn't want to work. Jesus wouldn't do it. A servant leader must lead in such a way that people's needs are met for leadership, for encouragement, for direction, for understanding truth, and for avoiding the pitfalls of life. But the leader must not lead in such a way that he relieves people of their God-given responsibilities. As I was thinking about the end of the ministry that Jesus had upon this earth, he could have very easily fallen into the first two kinds of leadership. Very easily could he have asked for sympathy from those who were following him. He would have been the greatest candidate to ever fall into the trap of sympathy leadership. He could have also become a dictator. But it's amazing to notice how Jesus never slipped or faltered in maintaining the strength of servant leadership. Peter pulled out a sword and tried to force Jesus into being a dictator. Jesus said, "Put away your sword," and then said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father and he should presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Hours later, Jesus was standing before Pilate, who was supposed to be his judge. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And then picture Jesus, even on the cross, being a servant, as he was looking at his mother there, and then telling John, the beloved disciple, to take care of his mother, Mary. Someone wrote this, "Multitudes followed Jesus. It was because he did not expect from them sympathy for his great sorrows. He comforted them in theirs." In 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul said, "Ye have Yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. In 2 Corinthians 4, 5, Paul said, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I'm not going to read the entire passage this morning, but Luke chapter 17 gives the mark of a servant. And let me just hit very briefly to in the remainder of the time that we have this morning, the marks of a servant. Number one, he is willing and ready to work hard. A servant is willing and ready to work hard. A story from the life of George Washington is a powerful illustration of this thought. The day was cold and bleak. George Washington, starting out from his headquarters, threw on his great coat, turned up the collar on his jacket, pulled his hat down to shield his face from the biting wind. As he walked down the road to where his soldiers were fortifying a camp, no one would have known that the tall, muffled figure was the commander-in-chief of the army. As he came near the camp, he stopped to watch a small company of soldiers under the command of a corporal they were building a breastwork of logs. The men were tugging at a heavy log. The corporal, important and superior to everyone else, stood at one side giving the orders. Up with it, he cried. Now all together, push. Up with it, I said. The men seemed to gather new strength. A great push, and the log was nearly in its place. But it was just too heavy. Before it reached the top of the pile, it slipped and fell back. The corporal shouted again, up with it. What ails you? Up with it. The men tugged and strained again. The log nearly reached the top, then slipped and once again rolled again. Heave harder, the corporal cried. One, two, three, push. Another struggle, and then just as the log was about to roll back for the third time, Washington ran forward, pushed with all his strength, and the log rolled into its place. The men, panting and perspiring, stopped to thank him. But George Washington turned to the corporal and he said, why didn't you help your men with this heavy lifting when they needed another hand? Why didn't I? Asked the man. Don't you see that I'm a corporal? Indeed, replied Washington, throwing open his great coat and showing his uniform. I am only the commander-in-chief. Next time you have a log too heavy for your men to lift, send for me. A servant is willing to dig in there, get their hands involved in the work, and work with the people. Number two, a servant is willing to serve without praise or appreciation. I'm not saying he should have to. I'm not saying that we live for it, but we can keep going without it. A servant is willing to work for others and allow them to get the credit. Luke 17:9 gives the principle. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. I think not. Number three, a servant rejects pride and self-praise. A servant rejects pride and self-praise. Listen to Luke 17:10. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You know, in America, we have lost sight and sense of that word duty. We really have. We focus so much on rights that we have lost sense of our duty. We are here to serve. It is our duty to serve. Every Christian, it is your duty to serve Jesus Christ. We love him because he first loved us. We owe a great debt of love because of Christ and what he has done for us. Waiting to board a plane on which he had a reservation, Brigadier General Theodore Roosevelt Jr. overheard the piteous plea of a private at the ticket window. He said, I'm going overseas in 3 days and I want to see my mother before I go. I can get home and back only if I travel by plane. It was explained to him that every seat on the plane was taken. Just then, General Roosevelt stepped forward and said, I'll surrender my seat to him. But protested a fellow officer to the general, this is a matter of rank. That's right, quickly replied the general. He's a son. I'm only a general. That was a servant leadership, rejecting pride and position. Abraham Lincoln was known to stand on the balcony of the Willard Hotel in Washington, D.C. to salute the troops as they went off to war. One rainy day in the war, he got drenched by rain as he saluted the soldiers enthusiastically. The soldiers, in response, cheered their commander-in-chief. When asked why he stood in the rain, Lincoln replied, "If they can stand it, I guess I can too." Number four, a servant is willing to give up rights and accept responsibilities. A servant is willing to give up rights and accept responsibilities. That's another word we don't hear too much about anymore, responsibilities. You know, I am a believer that you don't get rights until you show yourself to be responsible. We reward the older children in our family with more rights because they show themselves to be more responsible. But if they're not responsible, they don't get the rights of being older either. How does a young man develop servant leadership abilities? They see a need and they fill it. It's really as simple as that. They see a need and they fill it. If you want to be a great servant, you just look for where the needs are. And you plug that gap. You fill that hole. You work to meet the need. You accept responsibility gladly without complaining. You don't care about the title or position. You're just thankful that you have an opportunity to serve. Especially thrills my heart when I see young men serve the needs of their moms and sisters and little brothers and sisters. When people ask, "Is there anything that I can do to help?" Just that statement is a great encouragement. It's an uplifting. You want to see a smile on your mom's face, boys and girls, go up to her and say, "Mom, is there anything that I can do to help?" That will give her the strength to go on. And yes, she might have something for you to do. And if she does, well, you're being a servant leader. Run to responsibility. Accept nothing from others. Expect no help and no praise. Don't whine and pout when things don't go your way. Stay calm in stressful situations. Accept the blame when you sin, fail, or mess up. People follow people who fail better than they follow someone who is too proud to admit it. Gladly follow others. You learn to lead by first being a good follower. You learn to lead by first being a good follower. The young man who can't follow dad and mom will have trouble understanding why people don't follow him later on. One of the most disastrous and the attitudes I've ever seen it is in a young man is when a young man mocks another young man for being kind to a girl or to his mom or to his sisters. A scorner destroys his own potential for leadership. Let me just close by saying everyone is a follower. Everyone needs a leader. Everyone is a follower, but everyone needs a leader. The greatest leader who ever lived was the Lord Jesus Christ. And since you're going to follow somebody, wouldn't you be wise to follow Jesus? Yes, you would. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? First of all, is there anybody here? You need to receive Jesus as your Savior. The great example of our Lord Jesus Christ in being a servant, as he went so far to give his life for you, he died for you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. But at the time Jesus died for us, we could not really even be considered a friend of his. Our sins had separated us. We were enemies. Christ died for you as your enemy. Anybody here today that say, "You know, I need to receive Jesus as my Savior. I need to receive that sacrifice, the sacrifice of his life and the blood that he shed on the cross for my sins. Until you accept that sacrifice and receive him, those other things that we're talking about today don't really matter. But Jesus wants to lead you to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by me. The only way is through Jesus. The only way you're going to get to heaven is through Jesus. He sets the example. Anybody here by an uplifted hand would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to receive Jesus. I need to have my sins forgiven. I need to be put on the path to heaven today. Anybody here? Anybody at all? Last week I had a lot of people stand. I'm not going to do that again today, but I just want you to think. I want you to think about this. Is there positions in my home, in my church, in my school, wherever it is, that there is a great need for leadership? And I want to be a servant. And I see this area of need. Are you willing to step in and meet the need? Are you willing to step in and fill the gap? Plug the hole. Meet the need. As you look around and as you begin to focus on others instead of self, you will see needs all over the place. You will see needs all over the place that are not being met. Could you just say this? Heavenly Father, help me to get my eyes off myself so that I can see the needs of those that are around me. Help me to have a servant heart. In Jesus' name, amen.